Well, good morning again. I think it's pretty safe to say that we do, or have done, or will be tempted to do some pretty crazy things to get the things that we really want. Can anybody agree with that? You know, greed, selfishness, things like lust, and the overall temptation in this world can often cause us, me included, to do things we could never imagine ourselves doing. And we see this reality all over the entertainment industry. So many plots of things like Netflix series and movies and shows of many kinds, oftentimes, mind you, based on real-life scenarios, right? Whether it be, you know, someone finds something, a material thing, and that thing seems priceless, so someone else wants it, and they're willing to do anything to get it. Or if there is someone that has something that, you know, someone else wants, they will do almost anything to get their hands on it. And once they have it, to protect it and to keep it. Now, I personally like from time to time to watch a show called Intervention, which is a very depressing show at times, because what that show does, if you're not familiar with it, it tracks the journey of a family in trying to get their addicted loved one off to drug rehab. And in this documentary, I'm just telling you to see the lengths to which humanity, the addict in this case, will go, and to see the people that they and that we as humanity are willing to hurt to get there, that's tough. So my point is that sometimes it seems that nothing, okay, no act seems to be off limits. Whether they be lies or deceits or cover-ups, even murder in drastic cases or broken family loyalties, when it comes to us, humanity overall, trying to get that which we want. And so in life, these aspects, they can often be seen as a part of the story of many a person's life, as individuals covet what they view as a priceless treasure. But in the end, church, all this stuff that we tend to chase and are willing to do so much to get contain no eternal value. Now, with that, the song that we are looking at today in our summer playlist series is Treasure. Treasure. Luke 12:34 says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Which is the passage that leads to the key line of this song, Treasure, which says this, "You," meaning God, "you are the treasure of my heart." Now, as mentioned, it's easy to see humanity's craving for earthly things, treasures, if you will, all over something like the entertainment industry. And when we truly reflect on our very own lives, we are guilty too. Guilty of doing some pretty crazy things to get something that we really want. Some of my personal transgressions through the years include things like sneaking and lying and manipulating through guilt and telling half-truths. And that's just to name a few, okay? So if you are anything like me in some of these transgressions, or maybe you have your own, to get what you want, we are pretty messed up. We are a pretty messed up people. And by the way, I do think you are like me, or at least you have been. Hopefully you've grown as you've matured in Christ, but I'm telling you, it's pretty easy to fall back into that stuff again if we aren't careful, if we aren't intentional. But did you know, that as messed up as we are, some of the same stories that could maybe be found on our screens today, these stories of lies, deception, these stories of cover-up to attain an earthly treasure, they can be found in Scripture, in the Bible. Take David, for example, King David, okay? He is one in Scripture who understood what earthly treasure looked like, maybe more than anyone else. David understood temporary treasures. Now, David began his life as a shepherd and a poet and a giant killer. Oh, and by the way, as a preceding ancestor of Jesus Christ. You see, David is found in the Old Testament before Christ. But Christ was an ancestor of David. But anyway, in David's life, okay, God led him to be one of the greatest men in our Old Testament. And with greatness came for David great wealth and came incredible earthly treasure and power, okay? In fact, historical and biblical evidence have estimated that David's net worth would be close to, okay, wait for it, close to $200 billion today in today's market. The dude was set, okay? Financially anyways. So David could have anything that he wanted, anything of this world. However, alongside David's humble upbringing and his continual devotion to God, we at times, we also see him as a betrayer and a liar and an adulterer and a murderer. Yet David was described as a man, okay? A man after God's own heart, with the key to that statement being, based on our topic today, that David was in fact a man. And so in his humanity, he was tempted, and he was tempted often, tempted with acquiring more power and more wealth. And in one of the greatest mistakes of his life, one of the greatest sins of his life, he was tempted, and he lost to the temptation of lust. For in one of his most infamous moments in history, he lusts after Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, okay, a devout military soldier. The story is found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, which is well worth the full read. Go check it out later. But to summarize, okay, David, he sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof of a neighboring building, which was just customary in that culture. But when he sees her, he begins to lust for her. And through some cunning persuasion, okay, number one on the hit list here of how he was willing to do what he needed to do, even shady things, to get what he wanted of this world. So David does this, and he's then able to get alone with Bathsheba, and he has an affair with her. And she gets pregnant. And David finds himself needing to cover this situation up. And so first, he tries to get Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who is home on a military leave from service, he tries to get him drunk, okay, so that he will sleep with her. And so then the pregnancy could be accredited to Uriah. But listen to this. Through Uriah's devotion to the military, he does not engage with his wife, leaving David to continue panicking, right? Until David then, he hatches his next scheme, and he orchestrates Uriah's death by placing him on the front line of the battlefield, a death wish mission. And so then, after Uriah's death, David, he does in fact marry Bathsheba, who eventually gives birth to this child, a son. And as you can imagine, that is not the end of the drama, okay? That's not the end of all the drama. We're going to come back to some of what follows. But it is in these moments, church, in which it is believed that David wrote several of our Psalms, a book of our Bible, with one of them being Psalm 103, which was in the bumper that we just saw, and which is what Ayla just read a portion of for us. Now, may I encourage you to read all the Psalm later, because there is just so much packed in it. But right now, what I want to do is I just want to reread the portion of it that was read earlier, because now we read it through the lens of David. We read it now through the lens of David in light of what he has just done to get what he wanted and then to cover up what it took him to get that which he really wanted. That was, again, mind you, a treasure of this world, nothing eternal. So with that, let's read Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. So you see, even in the midst of one of David's greatest sins, involving his worldly power and women, and even with this wealth surrounding him, he understands something, and he understood something. He understood that there was a far greater treasure in the Lord. So yes, David understood temporary treasures, and he messed up by chasing them, but more importantly, David understood eternal treasures. He understood eternal treasures. So this morning, we're going to unpack some of that, okay? Some of this eternal treasure chest that is only found, mind you, through God. So let's begin by looking once again at verse 8 of this passage. It says this, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." So the first eternal treasure David identifies is this, compassionate grace. Compassionate grace. Now, do you know what the opposite of compassion really is? Well, it really is indifference. Indifference. God the Father, in this situation, looking down upon the sins of David, he could have written him off. He could have written him off as a failure to society. He could have disqualified him for any future use in the kingdom of God. And God could have responded to David's sin with indifference. And when I think back, church, when I think back on the mistakes that I've made, small and large, indifference is almost worse than an actual punishment itself. You know why? Because indifference is saying, what you do doesn't really matter to me. I don't care about your actions. And ultimately, I don't care about you. But this is not the character of our God, because this is not his reaction to David, despite his transgressions. So yes, we may do things that disappoint God. You may do things that disappoint God. And at times, there may be, okay, earthly consequences for our actions. Which, by the way, in this specific, okay, and may I emphasize specific case, in this specific case for David, the Lord did in fact take the child. For we see that the Lord was displeased with David. And in 2 Samuel 11:27, it says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." And so then Nathan, a prophet and an advisor really of David, he comes to David and he rebukes him. He rebukes him for his sins. And David admits and he confesses his wrongs. But then in 2 Samuel 12:14, Nathan states this, But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will, in fact, die. Now, upon hearing this, you may think, well, where's the compassion? How is this compassion? But think about it. Think about it. God, okay? God, the creator of all, that guy, God, God who had the right, he does not wipe David from existence, does he? But he still loves him, and he welcomes him, and he redeems him. And as we see David's future play out, we see all that happen. So we can see grace and compassion in how God continues to treat David. And so out of this punishment, David consoles Bathsheba, and they conceive another child, whose name is Solomon. You may have heard of him. He grows to be the wisest man of all time, and he grows to build the permanent temple to and of the Lord. Now, going back to Psalm 103, David brings compassion to light again in verse 13, where it says this, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Now, I love my children, okay? I love my children dearly. And if you have any, I bet you do too. And I would do like anything for them, to provide for them and to try to keep them safe. I legitimately want the best for them. But church, my love for my children, it is just but a fraction, church, of the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. So while compassionate grace is one treasure we acquire as a child of God, there are more, okay? In fact, the next treasure can be found in verses 9 and 10, which is a reminder, say this, "He, God, will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our iniquities deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Now, the treasure that David is describing here, plain and simple, however extremely profound and mind-blowing, especially when we read it as written by David after all his wrongdoing, the treasure is this: forgiveness. Forgiveness. The next treasure we come to that God gives is forgiveness. And you could even say mercy, church, for God does not treat us as we deserve, but he treats us better than we deserve. You see, the reality is that we do, in fact, deserve to be condemned. All of us, we deserve that. We deserve to be condemned for our actions. I mean, David told he had done a terrible thing, and he deserved to be punished. And truth be told, I have done terrible things, and I deserve to be punished. And truth be told, we have all done terrible things, and we deserve to be punished and condemned. And as I have already mentioned, punishments may occur for us, as they occurred for David, right? Which God allows for us at times in our lives too. But we can be sure of something, church. We can be sure that it is done out of love and in his best interest for us, because he is deeply concerned about our growth. He is deeply concerned about our development. For God's word in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, which is also quoted in Hebrews 12, it says this: "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, because the Lord disciplines who? He disciplines those he loves," church. So punishment or discipline happened for David, and it may for us. But the key, okay? Can you say the key? The key is that isn't the end of the story, church. That's not the end of the story. For forgiveness is offered to us by God the Father if we, in fact, repent from our sins, repent from our ways, as David did. For the Lord is eager to forgive. You see, David, he could have lived with the guilt. He could have lived with the threat of eternal punishment for all of his life. But he understood that the Lord offers forgiveness. He understood that the Lord offers forgiveness, church. Do you? Really? Really, do you? Do you, or do you or I keep, do we keep carrying around guilt? Do we keep carrying around fear? And David knew that when the Lord forgives, he moves on. And thus, so should and so can we. Do you know that? Do you really know that? That when the Lord forgives, it is in the past and it is to stay there? Or are you one who keeps that record, that file cabinet filled with the records of wrongs that you have done throughout your life? Do you keep beating yourself up over them? Now stay humble, but not guilt-ridden. Stay humble, but not guilt-ridden. When God forgives, he forgives, church. Or are you one who keeps the record of wrongs for the others who have wronged you, that you just keep pulling out to beat them up with? That's just not godlike. You just need to know that. I need to know that. That's just not godlike. It's time to recycle. It's time to recycle the files. It's time to take the file cabinet to the scrapyard. You don't have room for it. You don't have room for it in your life anymore. Because you see, David doesn't dwell in the past. And we don't have to either. We're not intended to. We are released from it. Which is, in fact, the next thing that David speaks of in Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12, where it says this: "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Now here David is describing the gift of what I'm going to call distance. The gift of distance. You heard me right, okay? To which you may say, how in the world is distance a gift? Well, you know, I thought the same thing when I realized this, but think about it for a second. First, distance can be short or it can be long, right? But David, he uses distance here to describe God's love for us. Not that he himself is distant, but that his love for us is unmeasurable. It's unmeasurable. For David states here that the love the Lord has for us, it reaches into the heavens. It's uncontainable, church. In fact, we see the Lord demonstrate this love for us as he sent his one and only Son from heaven to earth, however far of a distance that may be, to do what? To take our punishment, to take our punishment for us, to cover the distance that the gap that sin results in and creates with us between us and a perfect God. Christ Jesus' love for us is so intensive. It's so intense. It's so massive. It's so expansive that he sent his Son. God sent his Son to be with us, to be with humanity physically in Jesus. And then God, he leaves us his very Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to live in us. So the vastness of God's love allows him to be closer to us, in fact, than any other person can be. For he truly lives within us when we acknowledge him as Savior. And not only that, but as the God the Father forgives us through Christ, as God the Father does that, forgives us through Christ, he forgets. He forgets because he removes our sin from us and we are seen as Christ. With that, have you ever done something in your past? You ever done something in your past that you just can't seem to like escape from? No matter where you turn, the stains of your decision, they just remain. I mean, in this culture today, okay, in our culture today, it seems that the only way to remove one mistake from your life is to replace it with like 20 or more good deeds. And maybe even worse, today, our mistakes are recorded, aren't they? They're recorded often, they're distributed. And there's this thing called the cancel culture, you might have heard of. That's become the norm in which people's careers, right? People's reputations, they are potentially ruined for a lifetime because of one poor choice. And often this leads to hopelessness, which leads us to trying to fill that void somehow, maybe with more temporary treasures like we're talking about today or substances. And before we know it, we feel like we have nowhere to go. We feel like we have no one to turn to. But you see, when you receive the Lord's forgiveness, he distances us from our sins. He distances us from their effects. He, for all intents and purposes, forgets them and moves on. And he instead, you know what he does instead? This is such good news. He instead sees our future potential. That's what he sees. He doesn't see our past mistakes once we're forgiven. When we truly repent and he forgives us, he sees our future possibilities. And how can I say that? Because in verse 12, it says that our sins are as far from us as the east is from the west. And last time I checked, church, those two can't really touch, okay? The Lord's forgiveness truly separates us from the eternal impact of our sins. They're gone. They're gone. So when it comes to distance, the Lord is near, church, as we are separated from our sins. That's just a beautiful reminder. What a beautiful reminder this would have been for David, okay, as he processed all that he had done wrong to get the worldly treasure that he wanted, and what a beautiful reminder it is for us today. So with that, let's talk about one final treasure, okay? One final treasure to look at today, and it is this: perfection. Perfection. And you may say, wait, perfection? Nobody's perfect, right? None of us are perfect, but Jesus was, and Jesus is. And so with that, let's look again at verse 14 of Psalm 103. God's word says this: for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. You see, God doesn't expect perfection from us on our own. He knows we will make mistakes. He knows that we will sin. And he is continually willing to draw us back to himself. However, he did send one down to earth as a perfect example, right? For us to follow, for us to strive to be like each and every day, Jesus the Christ. So in this life, we will never be sinless, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, our goal should be to sin less. We will never be sinless. This side of heaven, our goal is to sin less through the power of the Holy Spirit. For because of the blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that he made on the cross, our Heavenly Father, he looks at us as perfect. Perfect, even in our broken imperfection. And not because anything that we've done, but because of everything that Jesus did. And church, the crazy thing about this is that Jesus' physical presence hasn't even come to earth yet as David is writing these words in Psalm 103. Remember, we're in the Old Testament. However, David understands the goodness of God. And through this psalm, church, we are reminded that our Heavenly Father is filled. Our Heavenly Father is filled with compassionate grace. And that he offers to us forgiveness. He then distances himself, not from us, but from our sins. And he sees us as perfect. David was God's child. David was God's child, and the Lord loved him. David was God's child, and the Lord loved him despite his mistakes. And you are God's child. You are God's child. I am God's child. And he loves us. He loves you despite your mistakes. And he sent his son to prove it. So though at times you may feel like you want to run, that you want to run away from him, that you want to even get away from yourself, remember, church, remember that the Lord is patient and he desires to draw you and I back. And so though at times you may feel the pressures and the pleasures of this world pulling you away from him, remember that his spirit is desiring, his spirit is working to draw you back. Just turn around. Stop running. So through all your questions, church, and through all of mine, through all your struggles, church, and all of mine, through all of our combined failures, the goodness and the grace of God is there. There and ready to welcome you, to welcome you in. So this morning, you know what? You and I, we can stand in confidence that in every circumstance, the Lord is full of compassion and he is full of mercy that is unmatched by any earthly treasure. In fact, I love how Paul summarizes this. One more scripture, this truth, 2 Corinthians 4, 7-11. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not, church, not destroyed. Church, may the eternal treasures that we've unpacked this morning, may they truly be the treasures of your heart. And let us remember that our eternal treasures in Christ exceed all temporary treasures on earth. Now we're going to get the chance to respond to this message via worship through the song Treasure together in a minute. But right now, let's pray as we close this portion. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you so much for the eternal treasure chest that you offer to each and every one of us. Lord, your compassionate grace, Lord, your forgiveness is unmatchable. Lord, the distance that you allow us to have between our sin and the way that you don't remember it any longer when we repent and confess and turn from it, and when we know that we're not going to be sinless, but that we can, through your Holy Spirit, sin less and cooperate with your Spirit to do that, you are so good. You equip us. What more could we ask for? And then through what your son did, God, you see us as perfect when we receive that forgiveness. when we place our life in your hands and realize we can't earn anything, that you've done it all. We can only live in response to that. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. I thank you. And Lord, I would just say if there's anyone here that's never accepted Christ, that's never accepted forgiveness, that they would just do it now. That they would stop carrying the burden, because that's not what you mean for them. That's not your plan for their life. You want them to release it and just say, God, take this. I accept the forgiveness through the death and the resurrection of Christ, and I want to live for you now. Lord, if that's you, anybody in here, just say it from you to him in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite the worship team forward and the communion servers forward. And, you know, in Luke's gospel, Luke's account of Jesus' life, the good news of Jesus' life, we read this in Luke 22, verse 15. And he, Jesus, said to them, he said this, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In other words, Jesus, he was treasuring this time, this special time known as the Last Supper. He was treasuring this time to be with his disciples before his arrest, before his crucifixion, before his death, in other words. Because he wanted to be near them at this time. And he wanted to impart more of his godly wisdom and demonstrate his love to them at this time. Now, I say all that to say this, church. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, that we celebrate here on occasion, that deserves to be treasured by us. Jesus was going to treasure that time with his disciples. We should treasure this time with him because he is treasuring it with us. As we get the chance, think about this, to commune for a few minutes in a special way together as a family of believers with God, with Jesus. And we get to recognize his death until he returns. So with that said, our communion stations are open. They're open to anyone who is a believer in Christ and who recognizes that they are a sinner in need of grace, the grace offered by Christ. So if that's you, please come forward during the next song, if you can, to receive the elements. Now, if you can't physically get up here, raise your hand. Someone will bring you the elements. And as we come forward this morning, we're gonna hear and worship to the song Treasure. That's what our worship team's gonna lead us in. So sing. You can sing during this time. You can enjoy this time. You can worship through words. You can worship through however you want during this time. And then when you get back to your seats, we'll take the elements together after you get them. But in the meantime, let's just pray for the special time that the Lord has given us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for this time of communion or the Lord's Supper that we get to recognize your death until you come back. Because in your death, you took to the grave and to the pit all sin. And you conquered sin and death by rising again. So Lord, we proclaim you. We proclaim our faith during this time. And Lord, we commune with you. We ask that we would just hear from you during this time. And Lord, that you would hear from us, that we could have a communication time as we worship you in our ways. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he had that meal that he was so eager to have with his disciples. And as he was at the meal, he took the bread and he broke it. You could take out your wafer now. And he broke it and he said, "This is my body, broken for you." And we are called that when we partake in communion, we remember him. We remember the sacrifice that our Lord made by going to the cross for you and I and everyone to pay the cost for sin. So by taking the bread, we remember him today. Let's take together. In a similar fashion, God's word, the truth, scripture, tells us that at this meal, later on, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant. There will be no more sacrificing of bulls or animals or whatever it may be to earn the forgiveness of God. And Jesus was declaring in all truth that he would be the ultimate and final sacrifice for sin that is needed. That is what you need. It's what I need to be forgiven. He paid the price. So we drink the cup remembering him until he returns. Amen. Let's continue to worship through song.